You have your Bibles and want to be turning to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles 29. I'm excited to be with you this morning to worship together and to study a part of God's amazing Word. The Word of God is just so applicable to our lives today. And so hopefully as we look into His Word for the next half hour here, we'll be able to gain some things that can help us in our lives. When my wife and I first started having kids, somebody had told us that you could teach your children sign language at a very young age, even before they were able to say their first words, as early as 6 months. And so we tried to implement some of that and give it a try. And there are some very basic things that you can teach them. For example, things like milk or water or more or all done. And those are just easy things for them to learn so that they can communicate. Instead of just screaming at you when they want something, then they might be able to tell you what it is that's bothering them. Well, a couple of months ago, my youngest daughter, who's about 18 months old at the time, she was eating breakfast, and she had this muffin in front of her, and she had basically stuffed the whole thing in her mouth, and her cheeks were bulging out, and she could hardly even chew. And I looked at her, and I said, "Do you need something to drink?" And she just looks up, and she signs, "More," which is, "I need more." I said, I don't think you have anywhere to put it. But isn't it so true that that's how we are oftentimes? We have been given so much, we have been blessed with so much, and yet we want more. And that is often the way of the world. The world says that we are to gain and acquire and grow in wealth and prominence. And if we think about the contrast between God's children are to be imitating their Father, the one who gives every good and perfect gift. And so this morning we're going to talk about this idea of God's people are givers. God's people, they bestow rather than just receiving. And I hope we can look at this text from 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and gain some important lessons as we think about this. First and Second Chronicles, one of the primary focuses of those two books is on the temple of God. On rebuilding the temple, on building the temple in 1 Chronicles, and then in the first half of 2 Chronicles on establishing the temple, the worship, and then at various points throughout their history, the temple had to be rebuilt or restored because of it being destroyed or of it being dilapidated. But when we think about the temple, we often refer to it as Solomon's temple, that this was the temple of Solomon. And that is true, of course. Solomon did build the temple, and he was the one reigning when it was put into service. But in many ways, this is David, his father's idea. It originated with David. In 1 Chronicles chapter 17, it's David who says, "I'm living in this beautiful house, and the ark of the Lord is dwelling in a tent." And so David expresses this desire to build God a house. In 1 Chronicles 22, we're told about how David begins to make preparation for the temple. And so he gathers all of these materials and starts to store them away. In 1 Chronicles 28, David talks about how God gave him the designs or the plans, the blueprints for the temple. And David would ultimately give those to his son Solomon to complete in the building. And now here in 1 Chronicles 29, David calls an assembly together, and he is overseeing the contributions or the gifts that people are bringing to the temple, or in preparation to build the temple. So let's read 1 Chronicles 29, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, 'My son Solomon, who alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. And the work is great because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now, for the house of my God, I have prepared with all my might gold for the things to be made of gold, silver for the things of silver, bronze for the things of bronze, iron for the things of iron, wood for the things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones, and marble slabs in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver, 3,000 talents of gold of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses. The gold for the things of gold and the silver for the things of silver, and for all kinds of work to be done by the hands of craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? Then the leaders of the fathers' houses, the leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of the thousands and of the hundreds, with the officers over the king's work, offered willingly. They gave for the work of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord into the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord. And King David also rejoiced greatly. In this first section, we're told about all the different materials that are being brought in order to build or construct the house. We're told about these precious metals, the gold and the silver, of in great number and abundance. And the writer here goes out and he lists all of the amounts that are being brought. The bronze and the iron and the things that are going to be used for the construction, that would be used for the utensils inside the temple, the tables and the lampstands and all of the things that would be used in service to God. They bring the materials. They also bring all kinds of precious stones, various colors that would be used to decorate. Very ornate and elaborate decorations are going to be used for the temple. But the point here, the first point that we can take from this section is that we see this starts with the leaders. As they bring all of these items in before the Lord, it begins at the top with the leaders. Notice in verse 3 what David says. In verse 3 he says, I have set my affection to the house of my God, and I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure. Here David brings from his own house, his own possessions, to make a contribution to the Lord. He sets it aside. He devotes it to God. Then notice in verse 6. In verse 6 it says, then the leaders of the fathers' houses, the leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of the thousand, the hundreds, they offered willingly to the Lord. So next the leaders bring this gift, this contribution. You think about the heads of the tribes and then the heads or the commanders over the people. This would be like the governor of the state and then the representatives. At every different level, they come and they make an offering to God. And then finally in verse 9, it says, then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord, and King David also rejoiced greatly. And so now it is the people bring what they can. It mentions in verse 8 these precious stones that they offer to the Lord. But it all starts at the top. David leads the people by example. He doesn't ask the congregation to do something. He's not exacting some type of tax on them and doing something that he himself is unwilling to do. He takes the first step, makes an offering, and then others follow suit. We think about that God's people need to be giving. That has to start at the top. How many times has a project, how many times has some type of idea or initiative not gotten off the ground because the one who came up with it or the people who designed it weren't willing to buy in, weren't willing to get behind it and participate themselves? God's people giving, that has to start with the leaders. You think about the example of Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. He's the one who guides, who leads us. He's head over all things. And what we see in Jesus is one who is willing to serve. One who is willing to come to the earth, give up everything, sacrifice himself so that we could be saved from our sins. When Jesus says, you have to take up your cross, you have to live unselfishly and suffer through persecution, he is leading by example because he's been there. He's already shown us the way. And this should be true for the leaders of a local church, the elders, the deacons, the preachers, and the teachers. If we're saying that it's important for people to give, and it's important for people to show commitment and make sacrifices and be generous in giving, those same principles should be found in our lives. We have to look at ourselves first. Leaders in the church as well as leaders in other aspects of life. What about leaders in the home? Do we often have expectations for our children that we ourselves are unwilling to meet? We want to teach our kids to be kind and to be generous or share with other people. But do they find those same qualities on a greater scale? Do they see those same things in mom and dad? When David calls his people to this great task of preparing for the temple of the Lord, he is the first one in line to give to God. He makes an offering, and it has to start from the top, start with the leaders. We also see from this text that the people offer their very best. These medals that they're bringing, gold and silver. In verse 2, it talks about how they brought precious stones. The people are not just going around Jerusalem and rounding up any type of stone or pebble that they can and putting it into a pile to be used in God's house. They didn't bring an old worn cloth and say, well, you can use this for the curtain of the temple. They brought their very best. Very often when we give a gift or when we give something away, it's because we don't want it anymore. I find a pair of old shoes that are scuffed up and are worn down. I get that shirt that is faded, and I find a pair of pants that have a hole in them. I stuff them into a bag and I take them down to the donation center, giving them away. If I'm going to give a TV away, it's that box television that's been sitting in the garage for several months just collecting dust. But we offer things that oftentimes we don't care about. And what does that say about our mentality when we give something away? But thinking about this in spiritual terms, what about our offerings that we give to the Lord? What type of care and attention and thought has been taken when we give something to God? In Malachi chapter 1, in verse 8, it says, when you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer that, and when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? Malachi points out that what these people were bringing to the Lord, he says that you're offering the blind, the lame, the sick. You're offering these things that wouldn't even be good enough to sell in the marketplace, that you couldn't even offer to the governor, and now you are bringing them to the Lord as a sacrifice. And so we think about God had instructed the children of Israel to offer their very best, to give of the firstborn, to offer the first fruits of their flocks and of their crops, and to give him priority. And we think about what are our offerings today. Do we offer the Lord our very best? Does he get the first of us? Or are we giving him the leftovers? We think about how we spend our money. We get a sum of money from employment or from some other source, and we buy the things that we need and that we want, and then by the end of the month, what's left over? We just round up whatever we have left and offer that to God. Or do we purposefully set aside what we're going to give to the Lord? We talk about giving to God. It's not just in financial terms, in money, but it also includes our time, our talents, our energy. What about the energy and attention that we give to the Lord, when we come to services. When I was in college, we used to, on the weekends, on Friday nights, we'd stay up real late. And then on Saturday, we'd be at a game or we'd be out playing a sport during the day. And then Saturday night, we'd be watching movies and playing video games and staying up late again. And by Sunday, we were exhausted. And you could look over in the section where a lot of the students sat where we went to church, and some of us were really struggling to stay awake and just having a hard time. And I was telling my parents about this, just how on the weekends I just felt so tired and I was feeling run down. And my mom said, "Have you ever thought of going to bed earlier on Saturday night?" Wow, Mom, what an observation. And we give so much energy and enthusiasm to hobbies, to activities, to school, to work. And then we drag into the Lord's house and we offer up whatever's left in the tank. I think we have that backwards. And David and the people, when they gave an offering to God, they were offering up their very best, the finest that they had, they offered to the Lord. Well, we talked about what they gave. But now let's think about the how or the manner in which they gave. Look at verse 9 of 1 Chronicles 29. It says, "Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord. And King David also rejoiced greatly." Here we see that the people, as they give to the Lord, they have the right attitude. They have the right perspective. And they have the right approach. Did you see the word that was repeated there in this translation? Repeated a couple of times. It says that they offered willingly. It says that they gave with a whole heart or a loyal heart, the New King James Version says. And then finally, it talks about how this produced within David a great sense of rejoicing. And this is the attitude that we find in these people as they give this gift to the Lord. A willing heart is one that is eager. A whole heart is one that doesn't have any hesitations or reservations. You think about doing something with half your heart. These people were offering this with all of their heart, no hesitation. To offer something willingly means that there is this desire and readiness. There doesn't have to be any kind of coercion or guilt trip or persuasion for the people. They are excited to do this. A willing heart says, "This is my privilege. This is an honor for me to be standing here before this great assembly. It's going to be a privilege for me to be able to give so that God's temple can be constructed." I remember we used to go and stay with my grandmother, and it was like a bunch of bees, a swarm of bees coming down on her house, what it felt like when all the family would come in. She would be cooking nonstop, and food would be getting eaten before it even got to the table. And there's clothes everywhere, and people are running around her house. It looks like a disaster. And at the end of the time we'd be staying with her, she, as we'd be leaving, she would say something like, "I'm so glad you came. I'm so happy that you were here." And how could she have that type of mentality when she was the one who was doing all the work and doing all the preparing and taking care of us? Because she saw it as a great opportunity and blessing to have her family there, to be with her kids and her grandkids. And so we think about our attitude when we give something to God. What is our approach? Do we offer that willingly? Do we give with a willing heart? We live in a time where people oftentimes have to be forced or coerced into giving. If we want people to donate for a cause, then we have to sort of sweeten the deal. We have to say, "Well, if you give $10, then you'll be entered into this drawing to win an exotic vacation to this beach resort." Or we have to sell things. We have to have a bake sale and offer these overpriced cupcakes so that people will contribute or give to the cause. Or we have to give people some type of recognition. We say, "Okay, if you give this amount, then your name is going to be put up on the wall here, and everyone, you know, it'll be up there forever. It'll be a memorial to you and your family." It's not good enough just to say, "Here is the need. Would you be willing to give or to support this? No, instead people want tickets or some type of show or entertainment to go along with the gift. Do we find ourselves falling into that trap? We start to ask the question, well, what is this going to do for me? What am I going to get out of this? How is this going to benefit me and my family? What are others going to think of me? How is this going to make me look? Jesus speaks to this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Jesus here exposes the hypocrisy of these people. He says their intention or their what they were after was just to receive the glory, the praise, the respect and the admiration of men. And we think about ourselves from our perspective, why are we giving? What is our motivation for offering a gift to the Lord? Does it center on me and my thoughts and my life? Or is it focused on what the person that is receiving the gift and giving glory to God? A willing heart gives freely. No strings attached. It's not thinking selfishly or inwardly. And that's what we see in the first century with the Christians who were offering gifts. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, when the church first began, it says, now the number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. These people were giving so generously, and they were offering up their possessions, their land, and their houses to be sold. It was as if they viewed things completely differently. Not as, this is mine and I have control and right over it. But instead, how can what God has given to me, how can that be used for his people, for his kingdom, for his purposes? And they offered these things up to help others. Our attitude, having the right attitude when we give, is so important. God is not just looking for people who follow his commands, who come and give something and fill a pew and there's a warm body in the seat. He is not looking for people who will just offer up anything. You think about a child, if they have to be persuaded into doing something. You know, if you give me a hug, I'll give you a cookie. That's not love. That's maybe love for sugar or chocolate, but that's not the true outreach of love. But there's nothing, but on the flip side of that, if you think about unforced, free offered gifts of expression and love, there's nothing quite like the unprompted, unforced, unexpected expressions of a child. When they say thank you without being prompted, when they reach their hand up to hold yours, when they do that first, when they say, I love you, when they say it first. And we think about our attitude towards God. God wants people who have their heart in the right place, their attitude in the right place. And when we put our heart in the correct place, then the gifts and the sacrifices, those are things that will follow. So having the right attitude. And you see David's reaction here. As the people have this type of approach and they bring these gifts to God, it causes great rejoicing. The same can be true today. Well, after these gifts are brought, David offers some praise to God. Let's continue reading in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 10. It says, 1 Chronicles 29:10, therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. In the song of praise, David expresses his respect and his gratitude for God. He praises God and puts honor and bestows honor to him, shows the place that God has in this world and in our lives. And we gain insight into David and the people's mindset here, and we see that they recognize the source. When giving gifts, when making an offering, the people and David, they recognize the source. This is such a critical point for God's people when we think about giving. In verse 14, notice what he says there. Verse 14, he says, "Who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you." And that is that our blessings, we recognize the source, we see that they come from God. That our blessings ultimately come from the Lord. The money that you have, the finances, the house, the material blessings, the car, the cell phone, the food and the clothes, the things that you wear, none of it exists. None of it belongs to us without God's provisions. It's easy for us to forget that. We start to think about our accomplishments and our abilities and talents and the things that we've been able to do in our life and the way that we've been able to position ourselves. And we can start to forget, or we can start to attribute too much to our own wisdom and effort. But without God, none of it is possible. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 28, Paul tells the philosophers, he says, "For in him we live and move and have our being." That is, God is responsible for our very life. He gives us the air that we breathe, the breath that we take into our lungs. He is the source of all of our blessings. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." And we think about the source of our blessings. That should be a cause for deep gratitude and thankfulness to the Lord. He gives us everything. When I became a parent, I had this sense of guilt almost, just this heavy sense of responsibility and obligation. As I started to realize all of the things that my parents had to go through in order to get me to where I am, to help me become an adult. And I'm just very short into that process, but it is incredible. We think about just the expenses of what people have to pay to raise children. The diapers alone. And my parents were using cloth diapers, which is even more unbelievable. But just the effort that they had to put forth, when you reflect on that, it helps you to be more grateful. It helps you to express your thankfulness. And the challenge for us is to not wait until we get put into some dire situation. Not wait until our job is gone. Not wait until our health is failing to really appreciate what God has given. But in times of plenty and good and blessing, and then in times of difficulty and hardship, we recognize the source. We give praise to the one who's provided these things. Not only do these things come from God, but they belong to God. Look at the last part of verse 14. He says, "Of your own we have given you." And then in verse 15, he talks about how we are aliens and pilgrims. We are strangers and sojourners on this earth. The things that we have in this earth are just ours for a short period of time. We're like a shadow that passes away. If you think about that, that makes sense. We may have a car or a house or a piece of land or even these bodies that we dwell in for a short period of time. But one day we're going to die and those things are going to pass to someone else. We are just borrowing these things. And so we think about God has given us everything. All that we have belongs to Him. And so giving a small portion of my income, giving a percentage of the money that I make, is that really enough to repay God for all that He has done for us? And what I want to emphasize is that we expand, or that we broaden, the sense in which we think about giving. Giving is not just something that we do on Sunday mornings when the collection plate comes around, but rather it is it's an ongoing, everyday thing that touches all parts of our life, all of our possessions and our blessings. Think about a company-issued cell phone, right? And your employer gives you this phone, and they say, you can use this for work, and then there's an understanding that you're probably going to use it for personal as well. Some of the calls that go out on that phone are to clients. Some of the calls are to grandma or to family members or friends or whoever. But you're using it for dual purposes. If you started using that phone just for surfing the web or downloading apps or talking to your family members, your company might ask you, you know, you're not using that phone for its purpose. We're paying for that device. We've given that to you for free, and you're supposed to be using it in this context for this purpose. Consider this. Everything that we have in this world is a heaven-issued item. Everything. It was given to us from God. How much time are we using the tools and the assets and the blessings that we've been given for spiritual purposes? The house that I live in, how much is that house used for a heavenly purpose? The car that I drive, the cell phone that I have, the talents that God has given to me, are we using those things in service for God? Are we giving back to the one who has given those things to us? Are we being good stewards of what He's blessed us with? Think about your time. How much of our time do we spend? God has given every one of us the same amount of time in a particular day. How are we using that? What portion of our time do we give back to God? Not always thinking about, well, what do I have or what am I getting, but what can we give back to God? Using our talents and our abilities and blessings for Him. As we close the lesson this morning and think about that God's children and His people, if we are going to be like our Father, the one who sends rain on the just and the unjust, He provides food in every season, He gives us every good blessing that we need to live on this earth, and that's, we're going to have to imitate those same principles. It's going to have to start with those who are in positions of influence. We're going to have to offer that which is our very best to the Lord, to have the proper attitude, to do it willingly and not grudgingly, and then ultimately to recognize that these things come from God, and one day we will give an account back to the Lord. We extend an invitation this morning. If you're not a child of God, you can become one, or if there's something that we can do to encourage you in your walk, to draw closer to the Lord, we offer this opportunity. Please come down to the front as we stand and sing.